The rest of us, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. So if you'll find that, Luke chapter 2. When you find it, you can go ahead and stand with me. We'll read our verses. Luke 2, our text begins in verse 21. Okay. I'll get there myself. Okay. 21, and we'll read all the way to verse 33. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. What a testimony about this man Simeon. The Bible says, well, we want to describe him for you. Here's what he was: just and devout. Tremendous. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he was revealed, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, which would be Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. This morning we're going to be talking about how God sharpens us and what a process that is. So let's pray and we'll seek the Lord this morning. Father, we're grateful to be in your word and to be in your house. I pray your blessings on the message. Help us to be in tune. We need to hear from you. And so I pray for your touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Being sharpened is a very important part of our life. We need to grow. We need to be stronger. We need to learn things, don't we? Being sharpened reminds me of my children. And so often what they are is raw, unlearned, undisciplined, you know, needing instructions, needing guidance, as all of our children do, right? Sometimes they think they know more than they actually do, and in those cases, they need to learn the hard way. We think, you know, you don't have to learn the hard way, but sometimes they just do, as we are, right? Sometimes we're warned and we're instructed, and God says, hey, you need to do this, and you need to not do that. Sometimes he tells us why, sometimes he doesn't, and then we don't, or we do the things that opposite of what God says, and then we have to learn the hard way. So our children aren't a lot different than we are so often. But that sharpening is a very important part of their development. And we acknowledge it, we recognize it, and we hope for it for them. Did you know that most of the sharpening that happens in our kids' life is a result of the influences that are in their life? That would be moms and dads, you and me, with our children. That would be the people we let them associate with. Now, when in certain contexts, you might not have full control on who is influencing your children, right? And in some context, we have more control than we take by allowing our children to be influenced in some ways by some people who probably aren't a good sharpening agent for our children. And so there's that important aspect of the development of our children. It's who we allow to be them, to allow them to be around, and who we allow them to be sharpened by. We cannot abdicate this responsibility, moms and dads, and adults who are an influence more than you realize in the lives of our children, and they're watching us. You know, they're watching us. As a pastor, did you know that I would say more than half of my responsibility as a pastor is to be an example? What kind of pastor would I be if I was not doing what I was preaching? Or if you, you know, if I'm saying this or acting this way at church and then I'm living another way out there in the world? Well, that's a sharpening agent. It's a mentoring aspect of the development of our lives. And it matters. When I was in college, in early 20s, you know, there's so much energy and zeal. Remember when you were that age? So much energy and zeal. Some of you are still getting there. And I was on fire for God. I surrendered when I was going on 18 years old to be a pastor. And I'm an all or nothing guy. Raise your hand if you're an all or nothing person, right? So there's some of us. I mean, when you surrender, you know what that means. That means God gets it all. And that's how it was for me. Which, by the way, there's danger with that too, you know, because like when it's dessert time, all or nothing, man. When it's pizza time, all or nothing. So, you know, so there's good and there's bad related to that tendency. But I was all in for God, and I surrendered. I had all this zeal, I had all this passion, you know, and high expectations too, you know, which sometimes comes along with people who have a lot of zeal but not a lot of experience and knowledge and understanding of how God works, and we need to let God work in people. Patience, amen? We don't have a lot of patience sometimes. And I didn't have a lot of that. And so in my early 20s, you know, I had all that zeal and all that passion. And then I was put in charge of all the junior ministries, which was perfect for me. When we got married, weren't we working with the junior church? So there was a year doing that, and we were in charge of all the junior ministries. I remember that I used to dress up for the kids as an... I went to the secondhand store, thank you, and I got this old suit, and it smelled too, but anyway, it was this old, old suit, and I put this thing on, and I had this gray hair wig that I wore, and I had this cane, these big glasses, and this hat, and this suit, and I came in, and I'm like, all right, kiddies, you know, and then I would do like a little lesson with them and act old, and the kids got the biggest kick out of that. And so I remember those years of working with the children, and then we decided, hey, we need to do vacation Bible school, but we're not going to use curriculum, we're going to do it ourselves. And so with that, I mean, there are a lot of interesting things happen with that, but then we decided we're going to do Bible Man. So we're thinking through it, and we're like, but you know, Bible Man, everybody does Bible Man. We need to be different. We need to come up with something else. And so while we were thinking through it, we're like, no, we're not going to do Bible Man. We're going to do, and then I had this thought, what about the word warrior? I mean, the word, you know, like capital W, warrior, right? And everybody's like, yeah, let's do it. So I had this guy also in his 20s, and this is a bad combo. All three of us guys in charge of this were in our early 20s, right? So we had a real sword, okay? And that, I mean, he had a helmet, and he looked like a Roman soldier, like a warrior from all those centuries ago. And he had a real sword, okay? And so he came in on a four-wheeler. I mean, he came into the church on a four-wheeler. And the music was Superman music, you know, da, 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 the trumpet, right? So, I mean, it was loud. And that was kind of exciting. And let me say that while we're developing this in the rehearsal process, we're thinking of all this cool stuff. Oh, we got to do this, and we got to do that. And we came up with a bad guy, and we called him the Deceiver, right? And so it was basically this guy that's like 6'4", and he's just this huge guy. And we're like, well, you're a perfect bad guy, early 20s. And so he had this black outfit on with a black cape and a black mask. And in hindsight, here's what we didn't realize, how terrified all the kids would be. Like, we didn't know what was going to happen. We're just early 20s, high energy, and we're like, this is going to be cool, you know? So the word warrior rides in on a four-wheeler, in the church, by the way, and gets off, and he's running, he's got his sword, yeah! And it's just mayhem. then he's up there and he's like yelling at the kids, and it's all positive things, but he's yelling. And then we have the bad guy music start, which was something like the Imperial March of Star Wars. And he comes in, and then like this guy that's huge in black comes in and he's yelling at the kids with a battle axe, okay? That's like this tall, and an actual axe on the end of it. And he comes in yelling at the kids, and now everybody's sort of excited. The older kids are fired up. The smaller kids don't know what's happening. But when the guy came in with the battle axe, here's what I knew. Immediately, I knew something. We messed up. I'm telling you, more than half of the kids in Vacation Bible School burst into tears. And these guys are, we're like 21 years old, and they have no idea that the kids are crying. They think that this is normal. So we had this whole choreographed fight scene that was real. Okay? It looked totally real. And it's real sword, right? So it's like, cling, cling, they're up on the platform doing this fight scene. Clean, clean. We're like, what is it? And the kids are like, somebody's going to die. Literally, the only thing we didn't have was blood. Like somebody didn't, there was no like fake blood. So everything else looked totally real. And so we get to the end of it. Almost half of the kids are crying. And the word warrior, we're all trying to sort of calm everybody down. And through that process, guess what? For me, it was a learning time, right? I think maybe tomorrow we need to calm this down a little bit, you know? And so then the deceiver came in, and he was a lot nicer, you know? It was just a lot different. It was a learning experience. Well, that happens, doesn't it? That's like how life goes. We're young, and we have energy, and we have vision, and we're excited, and we have a lot of zeal. It's sometimes raw. And we don't have experience. We don't understand how tender and sensitive little children can be sometimes. And so we just had to learn. There was a lot of learning that had to happen. Well, that's how it is for you and me. Now, you don't have to be early 20s to know or to acknowledge, or at least I hope, that you have a lot of learning to do. We all have a lot of growing to do. There are things in life that without being developed and without being influenced and without being encouraged and inspired and instructed, we're just going to be raw in these areas. Now, we might have zeal for God. Now, I remember early on when many of those of you that are here and you got saved, and then there's that passion there, right? And that fire. And then you just like, it's sort of like me on that day when I got home from camp. I've told this story, and I rolled the window down and yelled at that kid on the bike, and I scared him half to death. But I just was excited for God. I wanted him, hey, are you saved? And he was like, who are you? You know. And sometimes we have that zeal, that excitement, but what it needs to be is it needs to be bridled. It needs to be instructed. It needs to be guided. It needs to be directed. We need that instructions. We need those guiding times. Without that guidance, without that sharpening, we won't grow. You saw the image. The images of a knife being sharpened. And really, it's a great illustration of what God wants to do in our life, spiritually. He wants to sharpen us. He wants to make us stronger. He wants to make us more usable, you know, in the conflicts that we face in life, and in the burdens that we bear in life, and in the influences that God desires us to be in the lives of others. To be sharpened is to grow. And for that, there needs to be a growing process. Now, what we're going to talk about this morning is God's sharpening. God sharpens us. He wants to sharpen us. But how does He do it? How does God sharpen? And we see it illustrated in this story with Joseph and Mary and Simeon. They sharpened each other. And I want to show you how God did that, okay? So, let me say, to start with, they were all following God's word. They were all following God's word. They were all in obedience to what they knew God said in His word. Can I say to start this morning, if you're not willing to be obedient to God in His word, then you're already behind in the process of growth and being sharpened. Listen, Influence is an important part of our life. We will be influenced by the people that we spend time with. And when you spend time, when you're influenced by people, listen, who are not interested in following God's word, then you'll be influenced by them, but you will not be sharpened spiritually by them. They will influence you in a direction that isn't a good direction. What we need is to be sharpened by God. And that begins with us deciding, I'm going to trust the Bible. I'm going to trust God's word. I'm going to trust the teaching and the principles of God's word. One. And two, that we would decide that we're going to try to allow that our influences are those that are also inspired by the scriptures. Who are not, listen, not people who just have it all figured out, but people who are inspired by the things of God and who want to be influenced by the principles of God. And this is where sharpening happens, when we love the scriptures and we are with people who love the scriptures. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, don't turn there, but it says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God in his word is as a sword that pierces to the heart. And we need to love his word. We need to desire it. That's where the sharpening process begins. And that's what Mary and Joseph had. They loved the word of God. They loved the scriptures and they were faithful to it. Let me give you a few examples of how they were faithful to God's word. They circumcised Jesus on the eighth day. Look at 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. Now, for a Jewish boy, a circumcision happened on the eighth day of his life. And that came from Genesis 17:12. Listen to the verse. Don't turn there. It says this, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child of your generations. Why did God say that? Why circumcised? Why on the eighth day? Because this is what God had instituted for Israel in those days as an external mark that set them apart as God's people, as Jews, as his people. They were viewed, this process here was viewed for the Jews as a badge of membership into the covenant, as a covenant people of God. By the way, circumcision was so sacred that if the eighth day of a child's life fell on the Sabbath day, then he would still be circumcised even on the Sabbath day. That's how sacred this was. And so they were obedient to the law of God that says circumcise the eighth day. They did it. And it wasn't like Joseph and Mary didn't acknowledge the truths of God. They were following it. Look at another one. They were obedient in naming the child on that day. Look at verse 21. His name was called Jesus. Now, they called him Jesus. Why Jesus? Here's why. Which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Remember, like we studied with John the Baptist, that a name was a big deal, and it was big that they waited for the eighth day and they named Jesus on the eighth day. But listen to this. Why Jesus? Because that's what God said. So they were obedient to this, to circumcising Jesus the eighth day. They were obedient in naming him Jesus, just as God said. These aren't small things. These are noted for a reason. Also, Mary submitted to her days of purification according to the law. Look at 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. Why is it saying that? Because that's what God's law said to do. She was obeying God's law. Look at 24. And offered a sacrifice according to that which it said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. So according to Leviticus 12, women were unclean after childbirth. She could go to her house, she could perform her household duties and continue with her daily business, but she could not enter into the temple or share in any religious ceremonies until 40 days were accomplished, and she went to the temple with an offering. And she had to offer these in the temple for her, watch, for her purification. Now, if she could not afford a lamb, then what she could do is bring another pigeon. And this was called the offering of the poor, which tells us a little bit about the social status of Mary and Joseph, that they were poor because that was the offering that she gave. But here's the point. She obeyed the law after the determined days coming to the temple and offering an offering according to the law for her purification. Then, in obedience, let's look at another one. They presented Jesus to the Lord because he was the firstborn. Look at 22, the last part. They brought him to Jerusalem, note this, to present him to the Lord. Now you might think, well, they did that because it was Jesus, right? I mean, they presented him to the Lord because he's the Messiah. He's Jesus, the Christ. But that's not why they presented him to the Lord. Look at 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy. Where did this come from? Exodus 13, 2. Remember, God had delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. Remember 10 plagues? Anybody watched the Ten Commandments or the movie of Moses? You know there's plagues, right? Well, the last plague was that God said, over the doorpost, put the blood. And when the death angel comes, if the blood isn't on the doorpost, the death angel will take the firstborn son of every home. And if there's blood, then the Bible says, then when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the implication, what a picture of Jesus, right? That his blood covers our sins and that God passes over, the death angel passes over, and we have life in God because of the blood. Well, God instituted a law that because of that, Israel would remember that day and the grace that God showed on them on that day through offering their firstborn, the son that opened the womb, to the Lord. Now, what does that mean, that we would sacrifice our firstborn sons? No. Well, let me read the verse and then I'll tell you what they would do. Exodus 13, 2, here's what God said. Don't turn there, but here's what God said. Sanctify unto me, God says this, all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast. And God said this, it is mine. So our firstborn son, open the womb, belongs to God. What Israel would do is, if in Jesus' case, firstborn son would be presented to God. And with this, a sum of money would be given to buy back your son from God. And the implication there was that in this offering, Israel would, as a nation, remember that in Egypt, God delivered them from bondage. That was the purpose of it. But here's the point for you and me. Why is this here? Because in all these aspects, and we noted several of them, didn't we? Mary and Joseph obeyed God. They're following the scriptures. They're doing as God said. They're in obedience to the law. They're doing the word. God, what did you want us to do? How do you want us to do it? That's what we're going to do. And that's how they were living life. But there was somebody else who was doing precisely the same thing. His name is Simeon. And you know what God was going to do with Simeon and with Mary and Joseph? He was going to bring them together. And God was going to use this amazing relationship as a sharpening tool for all of them. Look at 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the coming of Jesus, by the way. The coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. So there's a lot of description here of this incredible man, Simeon, but it says he was just and devout before God. Just simply means, note that this is so powerful, that he was righteous. It means that he was faithful, just like Mary and Joseph. He was faithful to observe the laws of God. God says it, I'm going to do it. God wants me to do this, this is what I'm going to do. And that's how he lived his life. It says that he was devout. What's that mean? He wasn't going through the motions. What do we do today? It's Sunday, we go to church. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't going through the motions. He was devout. So he was following God in being a just man, obeying God. But he was devout, meaning that he was genuine. So it's sort of like we wake up on Sunday and it's like, it's Sunday. I get to go to church today. Maybe you woke up like that this morning. I look at some of you and I think, maybe you stayed up a little too late last night. Anyway. He was just. He was devout. He was concerned about doing right. He was concerned about being right. He had a heart for God. You know what's so cool is that Mary and Joseph, they were just They're just doing the things they're supposed to do. I think there's an implication there that they had a devout heart too, right? So they're just following God, serving God. And is Miss Chelsea in here this morning? Bless her heart. She's been tired. Any of you have little ones? You understand, right? She's been up a lot throughout the nights and dealing a lot with baby Nora and then with Myla and with Kara. And so balls of emotion. Amen. And so she's tired. And so you can imagine Mary and Joseph just having a little one and trying to get acclimated and going through the purification process, that maybe there's some of that there. But you know what? I guess that as they're obeying God, they're not doing it. My guess is there's a devoutness there too, a genuine spirit because of that and because of Simeon and his heart for God, just waiting and serving and waiting and serving. Do you know what God did with these two groups? With Mary and Joseph and Simeon, here's, check this out. God brought them together. He brought them together. God had a plan with this relationship. God brought these two together because He would use one to sharpen the other, and He would use the other to sharpen the other. God would sharpen them through this relationship. Look at 28. Look how Simeon was sharpened. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. God had worked in his heart, had revealed to him that the Messiah had come, and God had brought him. The Bible says God had brought him to, look at 27. He came by the Spirit to the temple. Why did God take Simeon to the temple? Because that's where Mary and Joseph were. God brought them together. Look at the next part of 27. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law in obedience to God, 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people and lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. So Simeon saw Christ. He took him in his arms. He blessed God. And he said, Lord, you can take me now. I've been blessed. You've worked in me. You've shown me the consolation. This is truly the Christ. This is the Messiah. What he had always been waiting for. And here's what we can identify through this. God brought him to the temple. And when he got there, God sharpened him. I mean, he was fired up. He was excited. And maybe there was excitement, but there was excitement. There was zeal when God brought him to Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were sharpened. Look at 33. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, meaning Simeon. And so they stood in wonder. They marveled at what God was doing. They were sharpened by this experience. Listen, church. God sharpened Mary, Joseph, and Simeon, but here's the point. You and I need to be sharpened. We need to be sharpened. When I was in high school, I worked with my stepdad. We installed air conditioners, HVAC. Anybody done that before? Brother Eric, you probably have some, right? No ductwork or anything? You've been in plenty of attics, so. So we started working together. He started taking me on jobs and started teaching me. He said, okay, put these wires together, and don't forget, because if you put these two wires together, we got big problems. I'm like, okay, you know. So he's teaching me how to wire things, and he's teaching me how, you know, to run copper lines. And he says, okay, crawl under that house. See the one where there's like this much space, and it's pure black back there, and we don't know what's under there, but I want you to crawl under there. I'm like, okay, you know, and crawl under. And take these copper lines and feed them up through the house, and then we're going to attach all of this. Showed me how to solder, showed me how to, you know, put all this system together, one ductwork, and cut holes in the ceiling without falling through the ceiling, which happened one time. And so we have this process of learning. You know what I found out? That I didn't know how to be a good HVAC worker, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to back up a little bit from that and tell you when I first started, I didn't really know how to be a good worker. I didn't know how to be a good helper. Now I had energy. I had a lot of zeal. I had a lot of, you know, excitement about doing the work. And I had all of the tools that I needed. But what I didn't have is the knowledge. I didn't have the experience. I didn't know. So what needed to happen is I needed to humble myself and I needed to learn. So what I started to do is I just started hovering over his shoulder, sort of like that. And then I started learning, okay, so whenever he's doing this, he needs these three tools. I just paid attention. He needs this tool to do that, he needs this tool to do that, and he needs this tool to do that. So I would always have three tools in my hand. And I knew which order he needed them. So whenever he's getting ready to do it, I would just have the tool right there. So he's doing his thing, and then he would just grab the tool. And then he would hand me the tool, and then I know when it's time for the next one, and I would have it right there, and he would just grab the tool, and he would do it. And I didn't realize, and now my kids are small, and I'm trying to teach them this, I didn't realize how much of a blessing it is, you know, for somebody to work like that. Do you know what God showed me through that process? He showed me not only how to be a hard worker, but he showed me how to be a productive and good worker, a good helper. Because you can work hard, not know what you're doing, and work really hard, and actually sometimes even go backwards because you're just not knowing how to do it or you're not doing it right. So how did I get there, though? He would teach me. My stepdad would teach me. He would explain things to me. You know what that's called? It's called sharpening. God was using him to sharpen me. I needed that. We need that. We need that spiritually, don't we? We have a need of learning how to be the kind of mom that God wants us to be, don't we? Like, well, I'm not a very good mom sometimes. Well, that's okay. Probably everybody in here would say amen to that, because there's no mom who says, well, sometimes I'm not a good mom. Most of the time I'm a good mom. Most moms don't say that. But you know what you'll find in a place with other ladies who are trying to raise children who all love God? Is you'll get around ladies who are trying to raise their children for God, and then you'll get sharpened. You'll just learn. You'll watch. You'll see. You'll ask questions. Hey, how do you do this? Or what did you do with this? You know, or how did whenever your children were going through this, did your children ever go through this? Or like, oh yeah, my kids did that. Well, what did you do? Well, I threw them off the bed, you know, so I don't know. I just threw a screwdriver at them, you know. No. If they're telling you that, maybe not a good example. Anyway, so he fell off the bed a few times. Anyway, so we get around other people who are trying to serve God, and then God uses them to sharpen us. Dads, we need to be sharpened, don't we? We need to learn how to be a better dad. We need to learn how to be a better husband. How can I be a better husband? How can I be a husband that loves my wife? You know, I would say, well, wives, you need to learn how to be respectful and honor your husband. But that makes it hard when your husband isn't loving. He's not loving you. It sure is hard, right? So husbands, we can sure make the job easier for our wives if we would love them. You say, well, I do love them. And I told them when we got married, you know. Well, if you told them then and you haven't said it since, maybe you haven't said it enough. One. But learning how to love our wives, there's a process there. You know, I don't know if you figured this out, guys, but your wives are like not only just different than you. They are aliens. Okay? Ladies, you're not laughing. I mean, some of you are, but relative to what we understand how life works, our wives are so opposite. And so what we do when we're at work and we're dealing with our buddies who are doing dumb stuff and how we deal with them, and we think that we can deal with our wives the same way to get through to her, you are mistaken. So how do we do it? Well, we need that help, don't we? How do we get it? God sharpens us. We get around the right people, and we get in the right place. We ask the right questions. And God, through a process, through time, and we're paying attention, we're sort of hovering over the shoulder, right? We're watching how some people, who, as we're watching them, we're seeing how they're dealing with things, and we're observing, and God is using that experience, and we ask questions, hey, how did you do this? And God, through that, uses the people around us who are godly and who love God to sharpen us, to teach us how to be what He wants us to be. God, I want to be a better servant for you. And there are so many people in our church who are amazing servants for God. And can I say, if you want to learn how to be a sweet person, somebody who's kind and sweet and loving, You actually don't have to go very far in our church to do that. I think that there's so many in our church that are sweet. Just pay attention, and God uses people to sharpen us. He teaches us things, and we grow. Lord, I have so much growing to do. I have so much that needs to happen in me. I need to learn to be responsible. I need to learn to be patient. I need to learn to be gracious and gentle. So harsh sometimes, so harsh and foot down, folded arms sometimes. Humbling, don't raise your hand. Maybe you wouldn't raise your hand anyway, but he's like, I have a hard time being humble. You know, I'm proud sometimes. Like, well, we need help with that. How does God help us? Sometimes he helps us by watching other people who are humble. And then God uses those relationships to sharpen us. We learn how to be faithful. We learn how to give. We learn how to be joyful in the hard times. We learn how to study the Bible and pray. Yeah. Did you know that God brings people into your life just to sharpen you? You should probably remember that. God brings people into your life to sharpen you. The Bible says in Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. God brings people into your life to sharpen you. When I was studying this, I read about the circumcision. I read about the day of purification. I read about naming Jesus on the eighth day. And I read about Simeon, and I was trying to, my brain was just hurting. And I've spent a month on this sermon. I'm not kidding. That's how long I've been working on this. And I'm trying to understand, God, what is it that you're trying to do here? And my head was hurting, and we were driving somewhere, and Caleb was like, hey, Dad, what's wrong? And he's not even in here, so this is perfect. He's like, Dad, what's wrong? I was like, man, I cannot figure this passage out. We don't skip verses when we study the Bible, right? Like, that's the beauty of exposition in your job as a pastor. Don't skip it. What's it mean? I was having trouble. Like, I don't know why God gave this to us. And I told him the story about Mary. God brought Mary and Joseph. They're just obeying the scriptures. I was starting to see that. It was pretty evident in the Bible. They were obeying the law, obeying the law, obeying the law. You know, everybody was doing that. I was seeing that. But God brought them to the temple, and then God brought Simeon to the temple. And then Caleb said this. He said, Dad, Brother Chad told us the other day at youth class that God brought him into their lives to teach them how to have the how to live for God today and in their future. I said, so God brought Brother Chad into your life today to help you today to live for God and for your future. And then I said this to him. I said, God brought Brother Chad into your life to sharpen you, didn't he? He said, yeah, that's it, Dad. And in that moment, God used my 15-year-old son to sharpen me. It's amazing. God brings people into your life to sharpen you. God does that. All you got to do is follow his word. You just follow his word. And then God brings you together. Like, I got to find somebody to help me with. No, no, no. You just follow God's word, and God brings you together. He brings you to the people who sharpen you. It's so amazing. God brought Donna Kosher when I was in third grade. She knocked on the door. Do you have any kids who want to ride the bus? Oh, yeah, we have some kids. Started riding the bus when I was in third grade. God used her. Brother J.T. Pendergraft, my pastor, he baptized me. All those years ago, he bought me my first suit. I didn't have a suit. I surrendered to be a pastor. I walked into his office and I said, hey, Pastor, Brother Pendergraft, you know, he was Brother P. That's what we called him, Brother P. And I said, God wants me to be a pastor. He said, I know. I knew that. I was just waiting for you. Like, how did you know? You know, I'm the pastor. You know, anyway, no, he didn't say that. But I was in his office and he's the first one that I told that God wanted me to be a pastor. And then he, at church Sunday, we presented, he bought me my first suit, sent me to Bible college. I became staff under Brother Pendergrass, my pastor, you know. God brought him into my life to sharpen me. Brother Don Babichette, you don't know him, but he's an instructor at Heartland. And years ago, when we were on staff together, God used him to sharpen me. Now, sometimes sharpening hurts, right? Sometimes sharpening means, ouch. And Brother Babichette was an ouch. He helped point some things out about me that I didn't want to get pointed out. God used him to sharpen me. God brought Melissa into my life. Beautiful woman in the whole world. And God's used her for almost 20 years now to sharpen me. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I remember when we went to dinner with Dad. Remember, I think it was the first time you and I and Dad went to dinner. And I'm like early 20s, right? Remember how raw I was? So we're at dinner, and when you're in your early 20s and you're with Dad, you don't pay. Like, Dad's there, man. I'm not even planning to pay for this. I'm ordering the most expensive thing. So we get done. I'm like, okay, see ya. Thanks, Dad. And when we got out to the car, Melissa was like, what just happened? I'm like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, why did you make your dad pay for that? I'm like, oh, learning experience. I needed to be sharpened, you know? And God has used, that's just one thing of many millions of things that God has used her to sharpen in my life. God brings people into your life to sharpen you. You're here this morning, and you're in a good place. You're in a place where God is going to use people who are following His Word, obeying God. You're where God wants you to be. You're around the people that God wants you to be around. So here's what you need to do, and we're done. You need to let God sharpen you. There's some people around you this morning. You need to let them sharpen you. You need to let them be that influence. You need to peer over their shoulder and just kind of watch how they're doing it. And then let God use that in your life to make you stronger, to be what He wants you to be. Can I say, let me just give two things, we're done. Some of you maybe need to be saved. Did you know that you can be sharpened by somebody who took courage on a Sunday morning and walked up to the altar weeping? Did you know it took courage to do that? Any of you who got saved, you know it takes courage to walk to the front. And they did that on that day, and you watched it happen, and you can let God work in your heart and sharpen you so that you'll do like them and get saved this morning. And maybe other things God's wanting to do in your life. Let Him sharpen you. Allow yourself to be sharpened by the people God has brought into your life. And I'll tell you, and we're done, that is how God sharpens us. That's how He does it. Father, this morning, it might be that somebody would acknowledge that You're trying to work in them and sharpen them. They maybe have not been paying attention, maybe have been fighting against it. Perhaps there are some that are being influenced by the wrong sharpening tools. Some influences out there that are not making them stronger and helping them to grow. And so if that's the case, Lord, I pray You'd help us to evaluate our influences, our friends, are those people that we're listening to. And then, Lord, to get around people who love You, to watch them, to ask them questions, to seek guidance and counsel. And through all these relationships that You've brought us together with in this great church, God, I pray that You'd allow that we would be a sharpening agent for each other as You would lead. Thank You for bringing the people into our lives that You've brought into our lives. Just help us to have a humble heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.